Father and our God, we commit to you a new Congress, a new Senate, our beloved governor again. Lord, I pray your blessing on all of them, regardless of political affiliation. Lord, we, you know, our hope, our trust, our confidence has always been in you. It's never been in men, ever. But Lord, we commit them to you that they might lead us in peace, in righteousness, and you might raise up a man or a woman or many who would call this nation to repentance and change the track we're on. And Lord, we look down the road that we're headed, and it's not pretty. So Lord, grant us a real national spirit of repentance, and Lord, use these men and women who have been recently elected to bring about change for good and for God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 50, this passage is, I consider Isaiah 53, which we won't get to tonight, that would be a lot. Isaiah 53, and sorry, I don't want to rush through this, you know, trying to get some, you know, meet some arbitrary deadline. We can't get four chapters, that just looks like way too many. Chapter 53, I consider it the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. I consider it the high ground of the entire Old Testament. That's saying a lot. And we're kind of like climbing this is like base camp. We're kind of climbing the peak, you know, as we get up there. Chapter 50, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities... Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. What, pray tell, is God talking about there? I give you a for instance. I was thinking about this. Okay, a guy cheats on his wife. Just a for instance, okay? This is just totally hypothetical. I mean, it happens all the time, but I'm not thinking about anyone in particular. So she finds out about it, kicks him out, takes all his money. So he's living in a friend's basement with no money. His family won't talk to him. Most of his friends have abandoned him. And here he is with his head in his hands. Oh, Lord, why have you done this to me? God would say, rhetorically, God would say, what are you talking about? Don't you remember me, the do not commit adultery guy? I did not do this to you. You did this to yourself. Your sins found you out like my word told you they would. This is Israel. Why have you divorced us? Why have you sold us to our enemies? God's saying, okay, where's the bill of this alleged divorcement? Do you remember when I said, if you divorce a woman, you write out a bill of divorcement? Well, I would obey my own rules that I put in place. So if you're divorced, where's this alleged bill of divorcement? There is none. In other words, I didn't divorce you, God's saying. To which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? So, you know, you're in debt, so you sell your kids into servitude. It's not quite slavery. It's like an indentured servant, and they only go out after the debt is paid, or during the, you know, every seventh year, the Shemitah year, the year of release. So that's it. I got in debt, God said. I get in over my head, so I sold you into bondage so I could pay my debts, right? You think that went all the way through before you're accusing me of that? No, none of those things. Your iniquities, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. In other words, God's saying, look, live a life that I can bless, and I will bless. I know this to be true. I know this to be true. I know this to be true. I have a father's heart. I'm a father. Son, live a life that I can bless. I want to bless you with my refrigerator, with a bed, with a roof over your head. I will pay for your school. I will buy you clothes. I will feed you. I will bless you with hot showers. Give me a life that I can bless. Oh, you want to smoke dope in my house? Well, get out of my house. I can't bless that. Or whatever it is, whatever the issue is. You know what I'm saying? God's saying here, would you live a life that I can bless? Because here's the problem. Your iniquities have sold, you've sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Let's put that on the back burner for a second. And by the way, when God's talking about his right hand, he's always talking about redemption. Redemption is God's armor's handwork. His finger work, that's creation. In many places in Scripture. And it's funny to me how the Holy Spirit always uses that idiom. When God's talking about creation, he's talking about like it's his handiwork, his fingertip work, his finger paint he creates. But when he redeems, that's his righteous right arm. Again, this is the idiom. Like he's rolling up his sleeves, and we'll see that. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, let me rehearse something with you. Let me bring something to remind you. Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God, now, he's saying, no, I can do everything I want. He's talking about his deliverance from Egypt. He's making reference there to his creation, perhaps. He's no problem for me to deliver. Okay, I'm not the one who's got the problem here. You have because of your sin. Now, verse 4, this is interesting. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Who's me? Well, just let's formulate a plan. Let's not jump to too many conclusions. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth, morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the servant of Jehovah, specifically, to wit, Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? You stay with me. I'll show you that that's definitely who's talking here. Lord hath opened my ear. That's so I'm up and about and paying attention. No. Opened in my ear is an idiom for he put a hole in my ear. For an earring. Exodus 21. Again, talking about the servant. Someone gets in a debt. You know how this works. We've talked about this before. They get in a debt, and so they sell themselves, or they get sold in a servitude. Indentured servant. Slavery for a time. So they come in. They're in debt. They're, you know, behind, and they're in arrears, and they get sold to this slave owner, this master, this boss, if you will. It's not quite slavery, but it's not quite, you know, you're self-determining, you walk away at any point. So then the 7 years comes, or the debt is paid, and let's say in the interim, you know, you come in, you're a single young guy, but your boss, who by the way is like this really cool guy, I mean, he's like very wealthy, and he blesses you, he feeds you good, he treats you like a gentleman. You notice the other servant girl there, and you think like, boy, this could be there's a little bit of a spark there, and you ask your boss, he says, oh, sure, and so he arranges, you're married, now you have kids, and now the 7 years comes up to an end. You can't take her, she's still property of the boss, right? You can't take the kids, they were born in, and besides, where are you going to go? This guy's, He's a blessing to you. He takes care of all your needs. You came in debt, flat broke, single. Now you got a wife. Now you got kids. Now you got blessing. Everything's going good. You say, you know what? I just as soon be your slave. I just as soon make this a permanent arrangement. I know I can go out free, but I don't want to. So what they do, they have a process, Exodus chapter 21, they take you to the door of the house, and they put an awl, like a, think ice pick, through your ear, to the doorpost. It puts a hole in your ear. That's where you wear the earring that identifies you with the house. What you're saying is, I lay down my rights to go out free, I'm a servant to this man, and that's the door, once you walk through it, it swings shut behind you. You ain't going back. It's a once for all. It's called the doulos. In New Testament, we see Paul call that himself. We see John, others as well, but I can't remember more than Paul and John. Did they run around with an earring on? Possibly, maybe even probably. I don't even know. But they consider themselves slaves, willing slaves of Jesus Christ. I'm not going out free. He bought me. He redeemed me. I like being his servant. I don't care about freedom. I want to be his. And this is the idea here. This is what Jesus is saying. The Lord God hath opened my ear. I'm the servant of Jehovah. I'm the servant of God. Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, you're the servant of God, or you're rebellious and you've turned away back. Well, I'm not really either one of those things. I would disagree. I think a lot of us think in terms of like, well, I'm not like out and out for Jesus all the time, you know, but I'm not against Jesus. He doesn't say it that way. He says, you gather with me or you scatter abroad. You're for me or you're against me. We want to put everything in, you know, neutral tones of gray, and he's, no, it's black or white. Always. The Lord hath opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Rebellion, that's bad. Remember in 1 Samuel, the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? No. Jesus isn't guilty of rebellion. Please don't be either. Now, how do we know it's Jesus? I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I gave my back to the smiters. Boy, he did. They took a cat of nine tails and you see the movie, The Passion? That part there was particularly nasty. I was watching that through fingers like this going, just stop doing that to that man. I couldn't watch it. He gave his back to the smiters. Why? He was redeeming us. One of the few times during the movie, by the way, I thought it was had a lot of good points, right? So I'm sitting there wincing, just kind of stop that, just stop, because I can't watch movies with like real severe violence all the time because I'm very simpatico. I kind of put myself in that. I couldn't do that to another human being because I would feel too much anxiety and pain and remorse. And so I'm sitting there, like I say, watching like this, and I'm like, stop that. And the Holy Spirit of God, clear as a bell to me, you don't think you're that bad, huh? Because I got connected the dots, or the Spirit of God connected the dots to me. He was taking that from me, and you deserve a lot worse than that was kind of the idea. I swore right, I'm never going to sin again. As long as, of course I did, but I mean, you know, that was my heart. I was like, that's awful. When you visibly see what he gave his back to the smiters. And look at this, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Even Mel Gibson didn't try to do that. What does that look like? They had little tweezers and they were plucking hairs. Like, no, they grabbed big handfuls of beard and tore it out. That'll leave a mark. Ouch. Can you imagine? You know, you get a beard and you get a little baby and they get them little tiny fingers curled up in that and they're pulling that. Even it'll bring a tear to your eye. You know what I mean? When somebody's like big, strong, burly guy grabs hold and tugs and tries to pull out handfuls at a time. He's like, yeah, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I have had people spit in my face before. I don't really enjoy it. Jesus, I'm sure he didn't enjoy it. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I showed up. I did what I needed to do to redeem. And that involved shame, involved spitting, involved them ripping out my beard, and this cruel scourging, among other things, okay? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Now you know it's talking about, because that's right in the New Testament when he's going to Jerusalem. And, you know, it uses that same verbiage there. He set his face like a flint. The idea, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. You remember the Samaritans, you know? He's going to the cross, and they were trying to get him to stay, but he was like, nope, going to the cross, going. Set his face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. The ones who are against me, listen, I'm not going to be ashamed. In the long run, I'm going to be the one standing. Them, the oppressors, those who are opposing me, they shall wax old as a garment, right? They're going to get old. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Huh. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. How can you trust God and be walking in darkness? Here's the call. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. Now, this is the other team. This is Brand X. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. See, the first one is let God be your light, and the second one is, oh, you're going to be your own light, huh? You compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and then the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand. This is your reward, in other words. You shall lie down in sorrow. Now, does lie down mean go to sleep? You're sad when you go to sleep? No, I think it's a euphemism for lying down, for death. And when you die, that's going to be a bad day for you. As opposed to me, I'm not going to be ashamed. So if this is talking about Jesus, what has it got to do with us? Well, the Lord hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I back. I mean, Jesus is our example. Do the same. You won't be. You're never going to be ashamed. You're never confounded, idea confused. I'm always going to know what to do. Do what God tells me to do. It's easy capeasy. Well, it's hard, but it's easy to figure out. I'm not in the dark very often. How often are you like, should I steal from my employer? Let's see, do I have a verse? Oh, I have a lot of verses. No, I don't. I won't. You know, I mean, maybe it's something you really want, and maybe it's something you really need, but you say, I know what the Word says. I'm not saying it's easy, but we always know what to do. I'm going to do what God says. And away we go. Chapter 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Okay, I want righteousness in my life. What do I do? Well, remember that pit that I get you out of. Remember the rock from which you were hewn. Think about this. Remember Abraham, remember Sarah. What do I need to remember about Abraham? Well, I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Why did he bless him? Why did he increase him? Why did he call him? We don't know any of those reasons. Why did he call you? I mean, before the foundation of the earth, you hadn't taken a breath. You hadn't done anything right or wrong. And that's when God saved you. So I can't figure all that out. I know I can't either. I call that grace. Think about Abraham. Now, Abraham, he's in the Ur of the Chaldees. He's on the other side of the Euphrates, right? He's on east of the Euphrates, modern-day Babylon or Iraq, in that area, Mesopotamia. We know exactly where Ur of the Chaldees is. I don't know that I know. And God calls to him. He's an idol worshiper. He doesn't know the God of the Bible. And God says, come here to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse them who curse you. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham would say, why? God would say, because. I'm God, and that's the way I want it. Because I love you. Why do you love me? I love you because I love you. I don't know. Look, remember that rock that you were cut out of. Remember that pit you were down. It's not, it got nothing to do with you. Hey, you know, I talk to people very often who think that the way to God is, well, I'm going to do a lot of holy religious things. Then God will accept me and then he will love me. You should follow another plan. That's a bad plan. That's such a bad plan. No, it's all of grace. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for the law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for light of the people. Now, we were talking about light back in chapter 50. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of the servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? I ain't got no light. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't see which way to go. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now look down here. Hearken unto me, all my people. See, it's the same idea all the way through here. I will make my judgment to rest for light of the people. My righteousness is near. Now, is that important? Yeah, because of verse 1. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. My arm, again, idiomatic for salvation, always. Lift up your eyes to heaven and look upon the earth. Look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in shall die in like manner. Wow, that's a pretty picture. What is that? I must have got that wrong. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. Huh. You mean the heavens, like everything that is, the cosmos, is going to vanish away like smoke? That's what he's saying. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. We see the earth getting old. We see that right in front of our eyes, right? And they that dwell in shall die in like manner. Oh, but my salvation shall be forever. The earth is temporary. Everything we know is earmarked for destruction, except us. My salvation is forever. Well, I put my trust in the earth. That's the bad idea. I put my trust in money. All your money's going to perish. It's going to be a big bang, fervent heat. Everything's going to melt away, including your money. That's not a good idea at all. And he's saying that. The cosmos is gonna go away like smoke. The earth is gonna wax old like a garment. Everyone who dwells in it is gonna die. My salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Everlasting is the idea. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Rahab might be a play on words. I'm not exactly sure. Some say it's like the female version of like Leviathan. It's got to do with waters, and it's like the dragon, and I'm not sure. Everything I read on it, I wasn't. But apparently, look at Rahab and the dragon are in the same, and they're both cut down, wounded, okay, is the idea. So whatever Rahab is, he's not talking about that lady who lives on a wall in Jericho. Not her. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Red Sea. He's talking about dry land. The redeemed passed over. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon the head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Matt, you know that song? He's not with me. You know that song? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, come with singing unto Zion. He's not old enough. You gotta be old. You gotta be old like me to know that song. I'll sing it for you sometime. That'll be a big treat. What's he talking about? The redeemed Lord coming out of Egypt? No, he's still talking about something future. When's that going to happen? I think it's a hint of the kingdom. Listen, we're really getting into kingdom territories. We count off these last few chapters of almost every chapter. There's an allusion almost every chapter to the kingdom age. And I think that's what he's talking about. The redeemed of the Lord shall return, come with singing unto Zion. Zion is used idiomatically. I mean, it's Jerusalem. It's a mountain in Jerusalem, right? But it's also used idiomatically of the kingdom very often in Scripture. I think here, everlasting joy shall be upon their head. How does everlasting joy upon the head of anyone who's going to Zion? Is everyone who's in Zion now have everlasting joy? I don't know. I think they probably read the newspapers and get all nerved up. Think like there's millions of people in every direction around me who's trying to kill me. Wipe me off the face of the earth. I don't know that everlasting joy is happening now. I think that's about the kingdom. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. That's not Israel today. It is future Israel during the kingdom age. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? You know, fear me, God said. No, fear men. They're going to die. Me, I'm not going to die. Not so much. Your fear is misplaced. It's placed in the wrong person. Don't be afraid of men. Now, that's hard all the time for me. It's not that I'm afraid of men in the sense of like, oh, mommy, the mean bullies are, you know, teasing me or that. Not like that. I'm afraid, like, I want to please and I want to, like, bless people. And I want to, you know, sometimes, I got to tell you something. I'm going to let cat out of the bag here. Sometimes I'm teaching and people aren't with me. Not following every word. Against me. Sometimes you can look out over the, and there's, like, you keep it up there, buddy. And you can just see it in their countenance, in their demeanor, in their body language. Now nobody else is going to go like this anymore, right? No, you can go like that because sometimes people like that, but when I'm sacrificing their sacred cow, they're all upset. And I don't want to offend, and I try not to, but I got to teach what it's saying here. And my whole thinking is like, if I step on your toes, you probably have to move your toes. I'm not going out of my way to try to punch anybody in the eye or be offensive or, and so it's like fear of men that way. Like I'm trying, but God's saying, you know, listen, Junior, do what I tell you to do, say what I want you to say, and don't worry about it. If they got a problem, they got a problem with my word, at least let them know what my word says. And a long time ago, I figured that out. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. But there's always that, and I'm always thinking, uh-oh, I'm going to have an angry somebody at the end. And that happens from time to time. Or they'll just get up and walk away, and I'll never see them again. That happens. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to teach how wonderful you are and how much God loves you every sermon. Every sermon is going to be, root beer and Skittles. You're wonderful, and God loves how wonderfully you're being wonderful. And I'm going to be another one of teachers who just itches where you want, scratches what you want itch. Just the Bible says in the last times, people will gather themselves, teachers having itching ears. It's not the teachers have itching ears. They have itching ears, and they want the teachers to scratch them. Tell me what I want to hear is the idea. And I just want to be just another one of those guys. wrong. I just want to say what God wants me to say. The Bible will cure what's ailing you. Me telling you how wonderful you are doesn't necessarily help anybody with anything. So I have fear of men issues in that sense, but not like I'm afraid of like people breaking in my house or guys going to beat me up or stuff like that. And God's saying, no, don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of me. They're going to die. I'm not. And I'm like, it's a good point, Lord. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord by thy maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as he that were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Again, he takes us back to that. I know how to deliver captives. You know, look at the captive. I want to be free. He hasteneth that he may be loosed. He desires to be set free, right? And that he should not die in the pit. I don't want to die here in slavery, he's saying, nor that his bread should fail. I want to be fed, right? But I am the Lord, the God that divided the sea. I know how to get you where you want to be. I know how to get you out of slavery. This is what I tell you about all the time. One of the things that makes me craziest in ministry, more than anything else, when I see redemption, when I see people break the cycle of bondage, that's heaven to me. That's wonderful. There's nothing, no higher, no more wonderful, nothing. Nothing's better. When I see people like, oh, I can't stop drinking, I'm just, really? Really? Are you kidding me? Jesus hasn't set you free from alcohol? That's so basic. Really? Are you kidding me? People wrestle with the same sin, the same sin, the same sin, the same sin, the same sin. I'm not saying like, okay, I got saved, now I'm perfect. That's ridiculous. I've never said that. I never even try to pretend that I've arrived or anything. But like, victim to the same sin? Jesus really can't, at the end of the day, Jesus really can't save? I come up against the Red Sea and there I am forever? Really? That so much calls into question who he is, and he's lying. He can't deliver you. I want to be loosed. I want to be free. I don't want to die in this pit. I'm sorry, I can't help you, God says. Maybe a 12-step program. Really? That's, okay. You understand. I've divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake. This is the second time we see that. Stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. What is that? I mean, if you had to guess. Anyone? I would call that the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Doesn't it look like to you? There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Now you're saying, well, that's coming upon Israel, Babylonian captivity. I think that's true. But I think it's kind of a precursor to the tribulation. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. In other words, I've done all the penalty. I've paid you all the tribulation that you're going to be, you know, that you're going to go through. It's the end. The cup of my fury. I mean, that sounds like Revelation, all the worst parts, right? But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. When's that going to happen? He's going to come back at the end of the tribulation. Yeah, it was your turn, but now it's going to be their turn. I'm going to put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as a street to them that went over. They walked over. Israel is the idea. The people, not the land. Let's keep going, because I wanted to get to most of chapter 52. Awake, awake. That's the third time, right? It's got like some, markers, style, recurring themes. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. And awake, awake, by the way, means wake up. Like we would say, you know, hey, wake up and smell the coffee. You know, God's awake, awake. It's, and by the way, repetition is nothing if not for emphasis, right? That's the third time God calls people to awake. Why? They sleep spiritually, yes. And so the awake is, you can put the words repent right there in my thinking, and it's because he's not calling them to wake up, he's calling them to wake up spiritually. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. When's that going to happen? Is it happened today? Not so as you'd notice. I didn't take a poll of all the people in Jerusalem who are circumcised and uncircumcised, and how would you know anyway? Uncircumcised is not the idea of intactness. It has the idea of unbelief, okay? They're not people of the covenant, in other words. But there's going to be a time when no unbelievers are going to be there, is what God's saying. When's that going to happen? The kingdom, of course. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Let thy, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye have and ye shall be redeemed without money. You've sold yourselves for naught. Well, that goes all the way back to chapter 50. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves. It's all the same idea. That's why I want to keep going here, because it's all the same thought. Hey, what did you sell you? How much did you get for you? Oh, nothing. That's the idea. You sold yourself for nothing. But look at the rest of it. And you shall be redeemed without money. Oh, well, how's that going to happen? Well, how does our redemption happen? It doesn't happen with money. You don't buy your way out of, you don't buy your salvation, do you? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Which is, by the way, you want to put a price on that. No matter what number you say, that'll be pure blasphemy. You're the most expensive thing in the whole universe. You cost the blood of Jesus Christ. Your redemption shall be without money, like ours is, by the way. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Who's the Assyrian? And by the way, who's the Assyrian? The Pharaoh of Egypt at that time. You say, well, wait a second. He's an Assyrian. He's not Egyptian. Ah, that's exactly correct. We know that from Acts, where Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin. He goes and he talks about the history. You remember he starts out with Abraham, and God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and stuff. And he said, you know, that our people went down to Egypt, and then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not God. There arose another Pharaoh who knew not God. Do you remember that? That another is another of a different kind, not another of the same kind. It doesn't happen in English, but it's two different words in the Greek. There is another allos, another heteros. Allos is another of the same kind. We just the way you use the word, people guess whether you mean another of a different kind or another of the same kind. Heteros, like heterosexual, another of a different kind. He's a heteros pharaoh, another of a different kind. In other words, he wasn't an Egyptian because he knew not Joseph. And that's when the people were forced into when they were oppressed and became slaves. And by the way, the Assyrian, we've talked about, if you've been with our study all through here, all through the book of Isaiah, he uses the phrase the Assyrian idiomatically for the Antichrist. Is it here? I think so. Well, no, it's talking about a Pharaoh who oppressed Egypt during the Exodus. That's correct. And idiomatically, that same Pharaoh, who, by the way, I can't remember what book it's in. It might be even be in Isaiah in one of the chapters we have left, but there's several times in the Old Testament where the Antichrist is referred to as Pharaoh. He's also referred to as the Assyrian in several places, saying, really? Yeah. How can that be? Because it's like the Antichrist has a lot of names like Jesus Christ has a lot of names. He shall be called Nazarene. Name, I want you to give him the name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Call him Emmanuel, right? He's Mexican lad. No, Emmanuel, God with us, right? Jesus has a lot of names. The Antichrist has a lot of names too. And here, I think it's a reference to the Assyrian. He oppressed them without cause. He will oppress them without cause. Where's modern-day Assyria? Well, mostly Turkey. Adam, you think the Antichrist will be a Turk? Good chance of it. Almost probably. Definitely possibly. But I almost say probably. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing, that they rule over them, that they rule over them, make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continual every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know it in that day, and that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now, when it's saying in that day, in the middle of verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day. What day are we talking about? What is in that day? Remember Isaiah chapter 12, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, that thou wast angry with me. And in that day, in that day, in that day. What? Right. Eschatological, let's put it that way. It has everything from the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, to the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom in that day. Okay? When you, the Holy Spirit uses that only every time that I see it in Scripture, and there may be a time when I see that phrase that it doesn't mean that, but I've never found it yet. And if you could find it and show it to me, I'd sure appreciate it. Because every time, it's almost like the Bible says, in that day, I say, ah, eschatological. And it always fits, only 100% of the time so far. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day. Do they know his name now? No. That's the problem. Israel does not know Yod Heh Vav Heh. That's the problem. How do you know that? Because they don't know Jesus. Can you have the Father without the Son? Jesus doesn't seem to think so. That's the problem. Will they know him in the time of Jacob's trouble? Yes, that's the reason for the time of Jacob's trouble, to put Jacob, Israel, in extremis so they reach out for God. Will they know Jesus as the Messiah during that time? Yes. We looked at that last week in Zechariah chapter 13. And they shall see me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one mourns for an only son. You remember that when we looked at that? Yeah, that's the purpose for the tribulation period, for the time of Jacob's trouble. I say the time of Jacob's trouble, that's what's called in the book of Daniel. That's what God's going to use to bring the nation Israel to himself. Does the church replace Israel? No. Does God have a plan for Israel? Absolutely. We looked at that in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Revelation. Romans. Three whole chapters in the book of Romans telling us about God's future plan for Israel, and there's still these guys running around the countryside thinking that God's done with Israel. Like, what are you, a Bible illiterate? I want to talk to them sometime. Never mind. I'm going to get all upset here. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, that was one of those Romans quotes that we were just talking about, and we looked at it there at length. We don't have to look at it too much, but isn't that surprising to find it there? We don't think in terms of beautiful feet, in the idea of that, feet is a method for carrying a message, and the message itself is beautiful. It's good tidings. That's gospel is the idea. And what's the gospel about? Peace. You don't have to be at war with God. He's not at war with you. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. The good news is salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Wow. They're going to look on Jesus? Yeah, when he comes back. Break forth in a joy, sing ye together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem, quite literally. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. Again, there it is. The arm of God. What is that? Salvation. He rolled up his sleeves. Uh-oh. this could be bad for his enemies, right? God's like, I've you're standing on my last nerve. Now here he is rolling up his sleeves, right? Everyone's there, uh-oh, this could go sideways in a hurry. That's the idea. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, read here, unbelievers, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. They're going to see God deliver Israel from her enemies. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God's rolling up his sleeve. You want to get lost, and you want to get out of there in a hurry. You don't want to get in with the wrong crowd. This is a call to Babylon in the book of the Revelation. Come out from her, all ye my people, right? And touch not the unclean thing. We see this again in the book of, I think it's Corinthians. You know, come out from among her, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, I receive you, saith the Lord. It's several times through Scripture, God's call for his people, okay, I'm going to judge now, you want to get out of there. Isn't that the way it always works, by the way, in God's judgment? Right? All the people, all the ones who found grace in God's sight were on the ark. Enoch, he's a different story. Let's put him on a side. Everyone else was guilty, and they were wiped out in the flood. What about Enoch? Well, Enoch was raptured, if you'll excuse the idiom. By the way, is Enoch's rapture pre-flood, mid-flood, or post-flood? Just a question. Pre-flood. Lot in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels come, take Lot out of the city, right? Because he's righteous. You wouldn't know that from reading the text, but Peter tells us in the book of 1 Peter that righteous Lot was in Sodom. And the angel says, we can't destroy the place till you're out of here. So they grab him physically and they're dragging him out of the city, you remember? Why? Because God does not judge the innocent with the wicked. Never. And here's his call. Come out. Depart ye. Go out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her. Why? I'm making bare my holy arm. I'm coming back. This could go really bad. You want to get out of my way, God's saying. You my people. Go out from the midst of her, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. What's the vessels of the Lord? Us. You know, these pots of clay that have that image of God, that bear. You know, we looked in just last week in 1 Corinthians. What, know ye not you're the temple of the living God? This last verse, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. I got your back, he's saying. I'm going to be your reward. Never mind, get my back. Get out in front of me. Be the point guy here. Oh, I got that too. I will go before you. I got you coming and going. Israel, you who are leaving destruction, what about you and me today? Yeah. You know, I always go like this. When is a promise, I always claim it, you know. When is a command, I obey it. When is a truth, I believe it. I think that's a successful way to look at Scripture, by the way. Here's a promise. I'm just going to claim it. God, you're going to go before me. You're my point man. But somebody's going to come behind me and get me, you know. Satan would if he could, right? No, God's got my back. He says, would you don't worry about stuff like that. I've got you coming and going. I have so much love for you. I can't even take my eyes off you. The thoughts I have for you, they're more than the sand by the seashore. You think I'm not paying attention? Some demon's going to come along and swallow you up when I'm not looking? Really? I'm your Father, your loving Heavenly Father. I got this one. you're not going to like slip through my fingers. You will be the first person in all of history if it ever happened. And it couldn't. It couldn't. You shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. The Lord will go before you. When he took Israel out of Egypt, did he go before him? Yeah, he dried up the Red Sea. Was he their rear ward? Do you remember? There's a cloud stood between them and Israel and Pharaoh's army. Do you remember that? So them horsemen, they're all like all brave. Let's go kill them. Let's go. I don't know. That cloud there looks kind of nasty. Let's pretend we're driving real fast and furious. We'll be a big cloud of dust, but we'll kind of dog it. And we'll let them get out plenty ahead. I don't think I want to tangle with that cloud. And the Lord was physically their rear guard. But he's always. He's always. That's how it... Look, I'd like to go to this chapter 53 next week, okay? But chapter 53, from my thinking, really starts in chapter 52 on verse 13. So we'll hold that over for next time. We'll find some surprises there. The language is, in verse 14, you should go home and study that, is incredible. It's beyond anything we've ever seen in video or movies or anything like that. Let's stand and pray. Matt will come send us out here in song. A lot of ideas tonight, Lord. Long and short of it, you have a plan for your people. You have a plan for us. And we thank and praise you that you got us. You're totally. We're not going to be afraid of man. We're going to be our fear, our holy reverence, our awe is for you, Lord God. Men, they're going to pass away. You're eternal. Your salvation is forever. And Lord, we look at your people who you've made so much promises to, and you still haven't forgotten about them. And they haven't been with you for a long, long time, but your promises are forever. And that helps us to understand somewhat about your nature, Lord. Your promises to us are forever. And we thank and praise you for being a faithful God. Sometimes very often we're not faithful, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the way you are. You've made some promises, Lord, that you'll keep, and we thank and praise you for that. Bless us now. Having studied this, Lord, help us to be those whom you've digged our ear, so to speak. You've put a hole in our ear, Lord. We want to be your bond servants. We want to serve you forever, not turn back, and not be rebellious. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.